We're in the middle of a series on how to be liberated. We're talking about how Christians are sometimes in chains and we don't experience freedom in life, but God wants us to experience freedom. So how do we have freedom in life? The first week we talked about your life is what you make it. Because God gives you freedom, that means you have the freedom to go for it and make something of your life, or you have the freedom to sit back and do nothing. You have to live with the consequences of that freedom. But it tells us as a believer, I have to take responsibility for my life. I can't expect anybody else to step up for me because they might not. I've got to go for it. I've got to make things happen in my life. I've got to trust in God, but trusting God doesn't mean that I sit there and say, God, do something with my life and wait and wait and wait. Faith means I believe God wants to do something with my life, so I get up and I go for it in faith, believing that God's going to bless. It doesn't mean that I sit back and wait for God to do something. So we talked about freedom means responsibility. The second thing that we talked about was last week is traps that take place in your freedom, especially within the Christian world. Legalism. That can be something that ruins your life. It becomes chains instead of freedom, where you're trying to obey all the rules. Perfectionism, trying to be perfect, like having this idea that if I sin, God's going to get angry at me. The truth of the matter is you're going to sin and God's still going to love you. He doesn't want you to sin, but God's love for you is still there no matter what. Conformity, trying to do what everybody else wants me to do, trying to fit into the mold of other people. So we talked about these traps that take away your freedom, where you became a Christian, you're so excited about your walk with God, you fall into these traps and it zaps all the joy. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, being a Christian is not that fun anymore because you fall into these traps. Today I want to look at God's guidelines for decision making. When I'm talking about decision making, I mean specific types of decision making. See, what happens is there's things in the Bible that you know are right to do because it just spells it out. There are things in the Bible that you know you shouldn't do because it just spells it out. But then there's a lot of things in the Bible that are sort of neutral. And in church life, sometimes people will make a neutral thing and they'll put it on you like it's a law. And you're expected to conform or to perform a certain way. But it's not really what the Bible teaches. Freedom means that you're able to be who you are supposed to be, how God created you. So we're going to look at four principles of freedom, guidelines to help you know what to do. In your notes, number one, the principle of improvement. This is, you ask yourself, how will this affect my life? How is this going to affect the way I live? In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, everything is permissible for me. What's that saying? It means you have freedom. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. So everything's permissible. You have the freedom to do it. You have the freedom to do whatever you want to, but is it beneficial for your life? That's what you want to ask yourself. Is this really going to benefit me, or is this going to hurt me? Does this make me a better person? With freedom, you really have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, even as a Christian. God says there's freedom. There's consequences, but there's freedom. What you want to ask yourself, number one, is will it make me a better person? Is what I'm going through, is it constructive or destructive for my life? Is it going to help me or is it going to be a hindrance? Is it useful or is it useless? See, many things aren't necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. James Wright said, life's too short to give it up reading an inferior book. Because he realizes, is it bad to read that book? Well, it's not a sin. You're not going to find anywhere in the Bible that it says it's a sin to read that book. I mean, there might be a filthy book and then you would know. But I'm saying there's a lot of things that you could be reading that might take you away from the better things of life. You're not doing something bad, but are you doing best? There's a lot of movies that maybe aren't bad, but they take you away from what you should be doing. You know, I can remember being in college and watching a movie instead of doing my homework. It was taking me away from what I should be doing. You can't say technically watching movies are bad. It wasn't a bad movie. It was bad for me in that moment of time because I was doing that instead of doing what I really should have been and what I needed to be doing at that time. Watching TV, is it bad? No. But if you don't have time for your kids and you're watching TV, maybe it's bad for you. Maybe it's bad in that situation. So you ask, is it beneficial? Is it helpful? See, good is the enemy of best. You've heard me say this probably 100 times. I think the number one thing that the devil will use to ruin your life, in a sense, is get you so caught up into some good things that you're not doing the best thing. Because I can be so caught up into doing good things that I don't spend proper time with my wife and my marriage deteriorates. But I'm not doing something bad. I'm not out there like doing something evil. That's why it deceives me. That's why it deceives you. If you were doing something evil, you would obviously know this is messing up my life. But if you're getting out there doing so many good things that you don't have time for your wife, it's actually bad for you. If I'm out there doing so many good things I don't have time for my own kids, then it's actually bad for me. So a lot of times we look at things as, is this good or is it bad? Instead of looking at it, is this best for me? What's the best thing for my life? If I get so busy that I don't have time for God, then I'm definitely doing something that's not the best thing in my life. I'm probably doing some good things that aren't best for me. So that's the enemy. The enemy is, for a lot of us, isn't some evil act out there. The enemy is something that's good. But in that particular time, it's not good for me. It's going to get my priorities messed up. So saying it, what does this mean? Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for average. What's your goal? My goal is to be average. Maybe a little bit below average. As long as I'm in that range. Is that your goal? Is that what you're shooting for? No. That's a horrible goal. What's your goal? If I can just get by, just slide by, I'm cool. I hope that's not your goal. You know, your goal is to be the best. To be the best you that you're supposed to be. Not so much competing with other people, but being that I need to be the best Jimmy that I'm supposed to be. But to do that, I'll have to give up some good things in order to focus on what's best. Also, does it have a tendency to control me? If it dominates my life, if it controls my life, then that's not good. Only God should be in control of my life. And there are good things that can control your life. It doesn't have to just be drugs or alcohol or things like that that we think of controlling our life. There can be good things out there that control your life because you allow it to be a passion when maybe it's not the most important thing for you. And maybe this shouldn't be my main passion if it's taken away from the priorities. God, time with your family. It's good to have passions. You know, it's good to shoot high on things, but it's all about priorities, and that determines what's right or wrong. So some of these things control you because they become more important than what they need to be for your life. The second one in notes is the principle of integrity. In this one, if the issue is morally neutral, but it bothers my conscience, I need to avoid it. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if it's permissible or not. If it bothers me, forget it. See, sometimes there's something that's not wrong, but it really bothers you. And God is saying, if it's affecting you and your relationship with me, causing guilt in your life, then don't do it. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It's become wrong to you. It's like if for whatever reason I feel really guilty eating meat. In the Bible, they ate meat. It's not a sin to eat meat. It's not like if you're a vegetarian, you're holy, and if you're not, you're not holy. No, the Bible says you can eat meat. But to me, if I feel guilty with the fact like oh, I feel guilty eating meat. You know, I feel guilty when I think about an animal dying. I feel guilty. Then you're not supposed to eat meat. It doesn't matter if it's allowed or not. For you, if it makes you feel guilty, then you shouldn't do it. Because then you're going against what you believe is right for you. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You can circle that word cover-up. Because when you feel guilty, you try to cover things up. You try to make excuses. You try to rationalize things. I remember when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden in the story. What's the first thing he did? He hid. Now, you can't hide from God, but why would you hide? Because he's feeling guilty. If you have something in your life that you feel like you have to hide from others, then maybe that shouldn't be in your life. Because you're hiding it. Why would you be hiding it? What is it that makes you feel that that's something that you're guilty of? It might not be guilty. It might not be something that's wrong. But if you feel guilty about it and you're hiding it, if you're trying to cover it up, Proverbs says, whoever covers up his sin can't prosper. So you don't want to be someone that's covering up things. In other words, in this church, we don't need to be Christians that wear a mask. You know, there's really, I really live differently, but here I present a different, you know. No, we need to be ourselves. We don't have to cover up anything. We've got nothing to hide. If it's not wrong, you've got nothing to hide. If it's not wrong, you've got nothing to hide. But if you feel like you need to hide it, it might be because it's wrong for you. Because sometimes there's things wrong for you that aren't wrong for me, and there's things wrong for me that aren't wrong for you. Because there's things in your heart that you don't feel comfortable with, even though the Bible doesn't necessarily say it's wrong. Years ago, the Watergate scandal, a president was kicked out of office, not because he planned the events and the burglary. It's because he tried to cover it up. That's what made him guilty. It's the fact that he was covering up. He didn't plan it. He tried to cover it up and hide it. That made him guilty. Why? Because what do you do when you're guilty? You cover things up. That's what you do. It's covering things up that show that I'm not open, that I'm not honest, that I'm not transparent, that you can't trust me. Integrity says, I don't cover things up. I don't need to. If it bothers your conscience, that's a sign not to do it. For example, something could be very legitimate, but if I feel guilty doing it, why am I doing it? It's very legitimate to eat a bowl of ice cream. There are probably some people in this room that feel guilty eating a bowl of ice cream. Why? Because probably you shouldn't eat that bowl of ice cream. Because if you feel guilty about it, apparently it's going against something that you value differently. Now, is it a sin to eat ice cream? Nope. It's not. Is it a sin for you to eat ice cream? Yes, if you're feeling guilty. Because there's a reason why you feel guilty. You've crossed a line that you believe that you shouldn't be crossing at that moment. You know, and it might be different at different times in your life. Like, maybe right now, it'd be a sin for me to eat ice cream because I'm actually on a diet trying to lose weight. So for me, I think, oh, why am I eating ice cream? I'm trying to lose weight. So maybe today'd be a sin, but maybe 2 months ago it wasn't. You know what I'm saying? Because now I've made a commitment, I'm going to lose weight, and I believe in this, and then I eat it and I feel guilty. Why am I doing this? If I feel guilty, it means it's a sin for me that day. It's something I shouldn't be doing that day because I only feel guilty about it because it's going against my conscience. It's going against what I believe I should be doing right now. In Romans 14, 23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm going against what I believe I should be doing. If you're going against what your faith is, even though it's not a sin to eat ice cream, it can be on that day. You've heard me tell the story before, but it's funny. It's funny, but it's 100% true. And this is a true story. This guy, he's in a church in Georgia, in the Atlanta area. But here's the story. He was an Atlanta Braves fan. I mean, he had season tickets, and the Braves were so important to him. He went to every home game. There's 162 games a year. He got tickets for all 81 of the games in Atlanta. And if they were playing in Atlanta, if it's Sunday, he'll miss church. If he had a date night planned out with his wife on Thursdays or something, but there's a game on Thursday night, forget it, honey, I'm at the game. I mean, really, that's how he lived. The Atlanta Braves was the most important thing to him. When he finally got right with God, for him, as weird as it seems, for him, he came to the conclusion for him to be involved with the Atlanta Braves was a sin because he didn't have the willpower. He didn't have the willpower to balance it because he didn't have that willpower and his family and God and these other things were more important. He had to sell his season tickets and he had to walk completely away from Braves. He didn't have the power. He had to not watch them on TV. He had to not watch them on the radio. Nobody else told him to do this. This wasn't anything that people, it's what he needed to do to save his marriage, to save his family, to get right with God, because he didn't have the willpower. Isn't that funny? The Atlanta Braves were sent to him. In fact, the story goes, he was at church one day, and someone brought up the idea, hey, why don't, as a fun fellowship event, why don't we all go see the Braves game, you know, next Saturday night? And he says, you guys call yourselves Christians, and you're going to go see it? Because to him, it had done so much damage. He didn't have the ability to see that that was something that's okay for everybody else. But for him, he couldn't do it. It's something totally legitimate. There's absolutely nothing wrong with going to a Braves game. But for him, it was. Because he could just see himself going right back into that old lifestyle. Because he was into it too much. So much that it became more important than his priorities. And it was ruining his life. The Atlanta Braves ruined my life. Sounds funny. The third principle is influence. Sometimes there's a legitimate reason to limit your freedom because it would hurt somebody else. An example would be jaywalking, for example. There's a person jaywalking, but you're driving. You have the right of way, right? Does that mean you plow through them? No. You limit your freedom. Even though he's wrong, I'm right, he's wrong, he shouldn't be jaywalking. But you limit your freedom and you slow down and let him get across because his life is way more important than my rights, than my freedom to drive down the road. So even though he was in the wrong for jaywalking, you don't plow through the guy, you know, and say, well, he shouldn't have jaywalked. No, you slow down and you give up your rights for their sake. We live in a country of freedom of speech. You have the freedom to say anything you want to. But should you? Should you say anything you want to? No, there's a difference. You have the total freedom to do it. But you limit your freedom because you don't want to say something that's going to hurt somebody else. You know, so you watch what you say. You know, there's some things that you probably shouldn't say. In Paul's situation, in the verses that we're talking about, the Christians were having a battle over this. In the pagan temple, where they worshipped what they saw these false gods, they would take animals and sacrifice them. And then afterwards, the temple would sell the meat on the streets, just like anybody else would sell meat on the streets, and people would buy the meat. Well, Christians would see the meat, and it was good meat. It was just as good as anybody else's meat. And some Christians that it was closer to where they were. They didn't have to walk way over there, whatever. And the meat was good. And Christians were like, oh, that's it. And they'd buy it. And other Christians would say, wait a minute. We can't buy that meat because that meat was sacrificed to these false gods. And we don't want anything to do with that. And they would never go there. And they'd only go to the other market. You know. So there was a battle over how can you call yourselves Christians and buy that meat? And the answer was, because it's good. That's good meat. See, one Christian didn't see any problem with that. It had nothing to do with their worship. It had to do with, oh, it's just meat. And meat is meat, and it doesn't matter where I buy it from. It's just meat, and it's good meat. No problem to me. But the other Christians were saying, you know, well, aren't you kind of supporting what they're about and stuff? And we're kind of against this type of stuff that these guys do. And it was a conflict. And you know what? Paul never said it was wrong to buy the meat. Paul never said it was wrong not to. He said, if you feel guilty buying it, don't. If you have no problem, that's fine. But don't purposely do it to hurt your brother. Like, I'm going to show you I'll buy it just because you don't like it. You know, don't purposely do it with a bad attitude. Don't purposely do it with the wrong reason. don't purposely do something that might hurt somebody else. You don't do it with the wrong motive. You know, you're not doing it to prove your point. You know, so I showed them. I bought it anyway. You try to tell me what to do. See, attitude has a lot to do with whether it's right or wrong. It could be a totally legitimate thing, and then now that you have an attitude about it, it's no longer legitimate. Yeah, like yesterday, you went and bought it just because it was just meat, and to you, it didn't bother. But now that conversation came up, the next day you buy it to show them, and now the next day it's a sin to buy it because your attitude changed. It's not for the same reason. You're trying to get even with somebody. So attitude has everything to do with it. How are you influencing people by the way you're doing it? In 1 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." You have the freedom to do this, but be careful. Don't do it in a way that's going to cause somebody else to stumble. Like you're doing it with the wrong attitude for the wrong reason. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "When you sin against your brethren this way, you wound their weak conscience and you sin against Christ. If therefore what I eat causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to stumble." He's saying, man, it's better not to ever eat meat than to do it in a way that is hurting other people, that's no longer godly in the attitude behind it. There's a lot of things that we do that we limit our freedom for the sake of somebody else. Do you know that Jesus' first miracle was he turned water into wine? That's the very first miracle. He turned water into wine. And you know what else? Everybody at the party drank the wine. That means if you're the type of person that can go to a restaurant and you can drink a glass of wine, the Bible never speaks against drinking wine. Do you know that? It says don't ever get drunk. That's what it literally says. Don't get drunk. So if you're someone and you drink a glass of wine at a restaurant, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Okay, but here's where you limit your freedom. If you know someone has an alcohol problem, you never drink in front of them. Why is that? You don't want to tempt them to do something that will cause them to go back to an old lifestyle that they've left and they want to stay away from. You don't say at a wedding when you know that they're alcoholic, you don't say things like, "Come on, it's a wedding, just have a little glass of champagne. Everybody else is doing it." No, you don't. You don't encourage them to have a drink. You support them. I would rather never touch alcohol than to be an influence on someone that would cause them to go back to an old lifestyle that they finally have victory. They've been sober 8 years and you're going to be coaxing them in the wrong direction. No, it's better not. So that's what it's saying is you limit your freedom when you think about other people. Does that mean that you can never drink alcohol, like you can never have a glass of wine? No, it doesn't mean that. But you limit your freedom in certain situations because of how it's going to affect that person. In other words, you're saying, I love them more than I love my freedom. I care about them more than I care about my freedom because they're a human being. They're more valuable to me than my freedom. That's what it means. Now, these verses aren't trying to teach you legalism. Legalism is when somebody else is trying to force you to do what they do. Like, because somebody might not be good for you with alcohol, never touch alcohol. Or because some people have a gambling problem, never buy a lottery ticket. You know, people do this and they become legalists. They become the spiritual policemen of the world. God does not need you to be a policeman for him. That's not your job. You know, to try to, whatever these things are, I've heard it all. I've heard this one. Never listen to non-Christian music. Only have your radio on the Christian station. Is it good to have your radio on the Christian station? Oh, I'm sure it's good. I'm sure it's good. But you can't tell people never listen to non-Christian music. Now, there is some music I won't listen to because the messages in it I just think are bad. But there's some music that's neutral, and I like it. And I like it. And, you know, but now if you personally feel that when you listen to secular music, it draws you in a direction that you don't want to go, then God is telling you personally, do not listen to that music. Because that can happen. That can happen to you. Where you personally say, whoa, whoa, this isn't for me. That takes my mind in the wrong direction. I'll only listen to Christian music. But that doesn't mean somebody else has to do that. Because somebody else, it might not even bother them in that way. You know, I've heard some people that say, you know, only watch the Christian television. I've watched some of those guys, and I'm not so sure if I want you to watch that. Some of them are really good, but some of them are kind of like, whoa, I hope that's not your impression of what Christianity is. See, you can't worry about offending self-righteous people, okay? If you worry about offending self-righteous people, you'll never do anything. Remember, Jesus kept offending the self-righteous people. He healed people on the Sabbath day when you're not supposed to work. So they said, so the Bible says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day and you're out there healing people? And you know what he was doing? And here's how he made his decision. Love. This person's sick. What's the most loving thing to do on the Sabbath day? Say, come back tomorrow or heal them now? He chose to heal them now. He felt like that was the most loving thing to do. You know, they made fun of him because he was hanging out with the sinners. Like, what kind of, if you really knew what type of people they were, why in the world would you be hanging out with them? But that's what he did. He hung out with them because he was thinking like this. What's the loving thing to do? What would love do? And based on where you are in your walk with God, there are certain things and there are certain people based on who you are that you might have to say, man, when I hang out with these people, I'm tempted to go in a direction I don't want to go. And you personally can't hang out with them. I can't hang out with those people. And somebody else, maybe sitting right next to you in church, has the ability to go with those people, and they're never tempted to fall into whatever things they're doing. And they're their friends, they reach out to them, and they draw them to God. It depends on you. Some of you can't hang out with certain people. You know you can't. It would mess up your life. When I hang out with them, I end up in the wrong place. And there's somebody else in this room that can probably hang out with that same exact group of people and draw them in the right place. Just like you can draw a different type of people in the right place. You know, you can draw them into the right place. So it depends. It depends on the situation, who you are and what's going on and who they are and where you are in your walk with God. Here's a key thing. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So what does that mean? The fear of man, worrying about, well, if I do this, what will you think? And, oh, what will you think? And what will you think? And what will you think? Oh, you know, that's saying the fear of man is a snare. What's going to mess you up is worrying about what everybody else thinks. So what's the solution? God, what do you think about this? He's the only one that I care about as far as what he thinks. I care about everybody. I'm going to love everybody. But he's the only one that I care about. God, what do you think about this? And if he says, go for it, go for it. Go for it. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks, because there's always going to be somebody against you, against what you're doing, no matter what you do. And you'll never be able to do anything. You want to make sure that it's, am I doing what God wants me to do? Legalism is letting other people determine my lifestyle rather than God. What does God say? What does God feel about this? A stumbling block is when it becomes an action that causes somebody else to fall back into sin, and you could have prevented that. Like the alcohol thing. If you know that they have a problem with alcohol, you never drink with them. You never do that type of thing. You protect them. You're on their side. You look out for their benefit. You give up any right that you have for their sake, because you're trying to make sure that you're trying to help them. It's just being a friend. You'd be a friend to people like that. You're trying to help them. So you limit your freedoms. I'll tell you what has happened in Christianity. When you read Jesus and the things he says, there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of joy. But over the years, Christianity became more like legalism. It really did. It became more like the Pharisees, the people that Jesus spoke against. It all became about the do's and the don'ts. In fact, I was looking up, of all people in the 1800s, one of the most popular Christian pastors and writers, and he was a pastor of a large church in the 1800s, D.L. Moody. He's a very good Christian example. But even though he's a good example, listen to this. This is one of his messages he preached. The three great sins. here's what the three great sins he preached against. Ruffled shirts, women chewing gum. Okay, now that one I agree with, okay? No. And whistling. Whistling. The three great sins. You know, Christianity had reached a point where the sharpest pastors out there are preaching things like this. Okay? Isn't that legalism? Okay, so it was a sin to wear ruffled shirts, probably because you're trying to bring attention to yourself, you're prideful, arrogant. How can you be such a person? But to think that way, you're probably judging them. Women chewing gum, I'm guessing he thinks it looks tacky. But it's okay for guys to look tacky. That's the only thing I can think of, right? You know, guys can look tacky, but don't you. You're a woman. Don't you chew gum. You know, and whistling. I'm assuming, I didn't read everything about him, but I'm assuming it's maybe to do with guys whistling at girls and how could you be so rude and in the time frame and stuff like that. But it's just, these things are so petty. There's a lot of things where Christianity has become really petty over the years, and you lose your freedom, and, you know, you become a Christian, and you feel like you're bound up with do's and don'ts. And that's not what it was. Jesus was not bound up with do's and don'ts. You know, Jesus was not like that. But he did determine what he did based on love. You know, so in Jesus in the 1800s would have said, would it be the loving thing for me to chew gum? You know, he would base it on love. Is it loving for me to wear a ruffled shirt? You know, he based on that. He wouldn't base it on somebody trying to push things on him that aren't really in the Bible. God wants you to enjoy your freedom. You have the freedom to do good, but you have freedom. Number four in your notes is the principle of love. And I've already started talking about this. What's the loving thing to do? In Galatians 5, 13 and 14, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command, love your neighbor as yourself." So you don't use your freedom to indulge. It's not like a license for self-indulgement. It's not like God gives you freedom so that you have a permission slip to do whatever you want to do. Freedom's not, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of how it affects you or regardless of how it affects me. You know, freedom is not self-centeredness. It's not a way to indulge in some of my old nature, things that I need out of my life. People will say things that like, "I know this is wrong, but I'll just ask God to forgive me later." No, that's what freedom is. The Bible actually says you can't make a mockery of God. It says, don't think you're going to mock God. In other words, God will discipline you. I don't think you want to be disciplined by God. And God's not a wrathful, evil God, but he will discipline you. There's times that I have children, and I love my kids, but there's sometimes I'll discipline them. I know, wait. No. You're going to get some discipline on that one. And that's what helps your kids to be on the right track. God will discipline you if he has to get you on the right track. Don't make a mockery out of God. You can't. When you think about, you know, what does it mean to live by love? There's that book I mentioned probably a few weeks ago where Charles Sheldon wrote the book, In His Steps. It's an older book. But it was about him telling his congregation, for a whole year, we're going to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? He had, you know, a banker, a lawyer, secretary, truck driver, and, you know, all these different types of people. And certain people made a commitment. They're going to live by that. Like when they get into decisions, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do for a whole year? Because he was writing a book on it. He told them, hey, I want to write a book. How would it affect the lives of people if we made a decision? Every decision we make this year is, what would Jesus do? And he wrote a book about how it affected everybody's life. And it's a really amazing book of how people's lives just totally turned around in 1 year, just asking themselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? How, you know, it it really impacted them in some really neat ways. But the same thing of what would Jesus do, it'd be the same thing as saying, what would be the loving thing to do? Because that's what Jesus would do. Because you have legalism, which means don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You don't have to love anybody. Just don't do this, don't do that. When you take love out of it, if it's not love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, you miss the whole point. That's legalism. Don't. But then you have license. I'll do whatever I want to do no matter what you think. Both of them are wrong. The extreme of legalism's wrong. License is wrong. Love. Liberty, we're talking about freedom. Liberty isn't about legalism. Liberty isn't about license either, though. Liberty is about love. God's given you the freedom to do the loving thing. And that's how you make those decisions. There's some things in the Bible that you know it says don't do. That one you don't even have to think about. There's some things in the Bible it says go for it. But there's a lot of things that you just don't know, and God gives you liberty to do the loving thing. And if you're doing the loving thing, you'll do the right thing. This is why Jesus said, what are the laws that you need to obey to fulfill all the law, to obey all the commandments? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you obey all the commandments. And that's easy. There are 600 and something commandments in the Old Testament. That's a lot to remember. It's easier just to remember, okay, am I loving God? Am I loving people? Okay, right. This is okay. It's easy to know what to do. But freedom is dangerous. You know, freedom says there are people that can get a car, you know, keys to a car that maybe you shouldn't have keys to a car. Freedom allows people to get a gun that maybe shouldn't have a gun. You know, freedom allows my wife to get my credit card when maybe she shouldn't. No. No. But freedom can be dangerous. It can. Freedom can be dangerous. But that there is a price with freedom. But the alternative of freedom is slavery. And you don't want slavery. You know, that's not going to be the answer. So, you know, freedom is a good thing. I'm not saying there shouldn't be restrictions on freedom. There should be. But freedom is the alternative to slavery. You know, I want freedom, and God wants me to have freedom, and he's given me the freedom to love, and he guides us in the right way. So let's look at these. The principle of improvement. I want you to ask yourself, are there some activities in my life right now that are a hindrance rather than a help? They're not necessarily bad, but I know without a doubt they're causing me not to be who I'm supposed to be. They're preventing me from being the best. If there's anything like that, that's what you want to change. It's the principle of improvement. My life would be improved if I got rid of this, and then I'd have more time with God, my wife, my family, or whatever it would be. You know, but sometimes there's things like that. They're not bad things. They're neutral, but they're bad for me. How about the principle of integrity? Are there things that you're doing that aren't wrong, but they're wrong for you because you feel guilty about it? Like I said, you know, I'm on a diet, so maybe eating ice cream. If afterwards I went out and to an all-you-can-eat buffet, I'd probably feel guilty because I'm actually on a diet right now trying to lose weight. You know, I wouldn't have felt guilty, you know, 5 weeks ago because I didn't decide to diet then. But it's funny, once I decided I need to go on a diet, now it would make me feel guilty. So is this something, well, for now, right now, it would go against my heart. I would feel like guilty, like, oh, I'm not supposed to be doing this right now. So is there anything like that? If there is, out of integrity, you want to remove that from your life. If there's anything, the principle of influence, maybe you're doing something that's not wrong, but you feel like it's a negative influence maybe on your kids or a negative influence in somebody's life, and you're saying, what I'm doing isn't even wrong, but I feel like it's a negative influence for them, so I'm not going to do it. And then the principle of love. You know, am I doing things out of love? Am I allowing love to be how I base my liberty, my freedom? You know, I'm doing it out of love. That's what you want to commit to. is everything. I'm going to try to do the loving thing. What would be the loving thing to do in this situation? And then you can know that you're in the right direction. You can know that you're right with God. Everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. So those are the things that you want to ask yourself. So with that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And we all have this opportunity, if there's anything like that that we need to change in our life, that we can. And it will affect the way we live. We can make Mother's Day one of the best days that we've ever had just because of some little changes that take place in our own life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the freedom that we have in you, that we're not bound up, but we're set free. And we pray that we wouldn't use our freedom to be a license for self-indulgence, that we would use our freedom to serve other people, to do the loving thing. Lord, that our freedom can give us life. It can give us purpose and fulfillment and joy and success and happiness. Lord, we want to live for you by loving you and by loving other people. And we thank you for that freedom, that you really do give us a great life. If there's anything in our life that we need to get out of our life that's a neutral thing, but for us it's bad, Lord, help us to take those steps to change that so that we can have the healthiest life that we need. We know there's a lot of good things that aren't best for us. So, Lord, we dedicate our lives to you. We want to live for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and we make this commitment. Amen.